God bless you. Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll get to the sermon and the text here in just a minute. If there is anyone that would like to spread a little bit more love, this being a brand new year, there's been some folks that have been on my heart. Of course, I'm visiting them and speaking with them, but if you would like to send a card to someone or write them a letter, I have a list of some folks that would just be blessed to hear from you, and their addresses are next to their names. Now, there's one that's not on here, because as we were putting some things together, we just learned of this, but Miss Duena, one of our pew pastors, has a sick dog, and very close to that dog, and many of you know that when one of your puppies or one of your dogs gets sick, and that whole transition is pretty tough, so just remember her as well. But would there be anybody interested in this list of five names? You want to send them a card or something? So great. If I could have my deaconess come, thank you, and my wife. Yes, yes. I want to. You know, I could get in trouble in two different ways here. You know, this would be bad. There you go. Hey, keep your hand up if you would. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you for doing that. And if we run out of more, we'll email you this week. We'll just take down your email address, okay? Awesome sauce, man. Thanks for being here today. Cold outside, warm hearts, right? Yeah. Right? I wanted to tell a joke. I'm not going to tell it. I just got to clean up my act. Got to clean it up. Yeah, got to clean it up. Okay, so we're going to read a text this morning that has to do with, most people think it has to do with Christmas. This text has nothing to do with Christmas at all. It is the story of the Magi who come from the East. The Magi did not come and visit Jesus when he was first born. Historically, that did not happen at that time. There's plenty of misconceptions about them. I'll just give you a few. In coming from the East, this is probably an area that was at one time Medo-Persia. The Medes and the Persians were not necessarily good people. They were Gentiles, of course. And we see that the gospel is being displayed to them as well as to the Jews. However, we see in the Christmas story that the gospel comes first to the Jews, and then later it comes to the Gentiles. Are you with me? In fact, Paul even in Romans alludes to this. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. Okay? So we really see in the Christmas story that the gospel of Jesus being born came first to the Jewish people in Bethlehem, 6 miles outside of Jerusalem, and then later we see a story of the Gentiles hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is how God is working things. We see that they come from the East because they see a star in the East. Oh, there's so many theories about that, but that's not really what I'm teaching on today. Just know that this star that was seen in the East led them as a sign of the Lord to where Jesus was. But as they got there, they had to ask some questions. They did not go to the king. They did not go to Herod or the palace. They asked common people. They asked everyday people, where is this king that we've come to worship? And the common everyday people surrounding the area of a peasant town told them where a peasant home would be, not a stable. Are you with me? Sorry, some of you already like got a tomato ready. But not a stable, a peasant home, not a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, probably somewhere between 4 and 2 years old, to come and worship this child, Jesus. It's later that Herod gets himself all in a tizzy, and the Bible actually says all of Jerusalem carried his spirit of anxiety and worry and fear They were all upset with him, okay? But that was in the city. Can I just tell you something this morning? The city isn't all what it's cracked up to be. That's not a preference. I'm here to tell you that most of the time in the Bible, the city is the place where judgment comes. I remember as a kid growing up and just wanting to be in Chicago, live in Chicago. That was my dream. I wanted to be there. I wanted to live that life. And when I got there, I couldn't wait to get out. I mean, there's some cool things you can do in the city. So it's nice to visit, but I don't want to live there, okay? And so he doesn't, in this story, Jesus, the king, isn't found in the places that we all think are influential. He isn't found in the city. He's not found in the palace. He's not found, you know, with answers from the king. He's found in a peasant house in a peasant village 6 miles outside of the city. It's Herod later that gets all upset and goes, get those guys in here. I want to know what they know. And not for the right reasons. And I think we can learn something very important about these magi. You know, we call them wise men or wise guys, but that's also a traditional thought, as well as riding in on camels, a traditional thought, right? So there's lots of things that we've been taught traditionally that probably aren't accurate. But these wise men or magi, they come because they know of the Word of God. How do they know the Word of God? Because years earlier, during the Babylonian exile, somebody by the name of Daniel, and he had some companions too, Shadrach, Meshach, and come on, live in that area, and they begin to share the Torah. And being in that area, these men who were highly trained, highly schooled, begin to read in the book of Numbers how a scepter will come out and a star will appear. Come on. And they know that the King of Kings will be announced in his birth by that star. Moving at 25 miles a day, whether it be horseback or camel, it would have taken them about 4 months to get there. But they get there. And they get there out of following this sign that I believe comes from the Spirit. Please draw the connection in the Old Testament to the people of God coming out of Egypt following a fire by night and a cloud by day. Can I just tell you that God still is speaking through signs? Yes. We don't, today, we follow the Spirit though, and the Bible says signs and wonders follow us. So let's get the priority here. We follow the Spirit, the signs follow us. But we are not to be ignorant about the King's next coming. I want you to wake up, church, and understand that the wisdom that these guys had, you and I need to have. Because the King is on the way again. And the influential people of this world, and the people of this world who we all look to for the answer, aren't going to have the answer of where the King is and is coming. Everyday peasant people, small town people, are the ones that are going to have the answer. I'm talking to them right now. Praise the Lord. Let's look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, and then we'll pray. It says, now after Jesus, did you see that word after? Okay, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, the word here should be magi, from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he? Who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east, and we've come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. I want you to see this, okay? They knew where he'd be born, but they wouldn't know when. In other words, they knew a little bit about God, but their knowledge of God didn't cause them to know enough to look at the times and the seasons. And I'm not a date person telling you when Jesus will return, but I am a signs and a seasons person. And I know I'm in the last days because many of the biblical prophecies tell me that. In fact, let me remind you of this. Luke chapter 21, verse 25, Jesus says, And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring. Many times this is translated as people groups will come into a roar, right? The heathen will rage. Isaiah 17:12. Alas, the tumult of many peoples, they rage like roaring seas. The nations will clamor. They will rumble like crashing of mighty waters. And Joel chapter 2, verse 30 says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth on those last days. So these guys saw this sign and they knew from what they had received from the book of Numbers when it was presented to them in that first diaspora in that area, they knew that this sign spoke of a king. It said, so they said to him, watch this, verse 5. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is written of by the prophet. But you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are you not least among the rulers of Judah? For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. You see, here is God's own chosen people of the area. Herod is a fake. He's not really God's people. But here's God's own people from the area who should know the answer about the signs and the times of the season. And instead of knowing the answer, they're asking Gentiles. Pray with me. Father God, in the name of Jesus, as we pursue wisdom, and as we understand that wisdom is a who, not a what, as we disseminate and distinctly look for the spirit of wisdom, let us follow him, God, because he always leads back to your son, Jesus Christ. Give us an understanding that this is not necessarily knowledge, that wisdom is understanding, God, the following of your spirit, not just the right thing, but the right time, the right place, the right heart, the right posture. And that posture is one of worship. When we arrive to those places that your plan carries us, let us have the posture of worship of your Son and your Son alone. We give you the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. So, they're called by tradition the wise men, but we know them as the Magi. This word Magi, both in Persian and Greek, the Seleucids being in that area, is where we get the word Magnus. This is great, powerful. What were they great and powerful at? Were they WWF wrestlers? Were they WWE guys? Were they powerless lifters? No, they were great in their knowledge. In their knowledge. They had a deep understanding of astronomy. They had a deep understanding of medicine for that time. They had a deep understanding of philosophy and how nature worked. Now, in that deep understanding, how that would have appeared to people where they lived would have looked like magic. We do get the word magic from this word, magus, magnus. We do get that in our vernacular. We would say that is something that looks like a miracle. It must be magic. That's not the original etymology of that word. We have brought our own colloquialism to it and calling it that. So they were magi. They weren't the guys pulling rabbits out of a hat. They were guys that by the knowledge they had, right, they were able to do things and know things that the common person didn't know. Welcome to 2024. In the information age, it would seem like magic, the things you know. You can pull out your cell phone and have more computing power than what it took to go and land on the moon. Now, I know some of you don't believe we actually made it to the moon, but let me actually help you with that. We did. We did. See me in the parking lot if you don't believe that. We did. Okay? So understand this. You have access to information that is on a magical level historically. And yet, living in this information age and having all of this knowledge, we seem to be less and less wise. We seem to be living our lives more and more foolishly, having more and more knowledge. Is knowledge the enemy? No. Is knowledge Not applied correctly, the enemy, yes. Starting and beginning in the garden, the original sin of man came from seeking knowledge apart from God. Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge is not the problem. It's knowledge apart from God being aptly applied, which is wisdom. Later in the Bible, it says that knowledge puffs up. In other words, it makes you prideful. We need more wisdom to balance out our knowledge. In fact, even in the church today, I would argue that many believers are educated far beyond their level of obedience. Their education is very, very high. Their obedience is very, very low. What brings obedience up to a place of stasis with the information you have is wisdom. Wisdom is saying, I know this now. Now I must do this at the right time. Not just the right thing, but at the right time, with the right heart, with the right plan, the right people taking me to the right places. These men were wise because their knowledge was applied towards wisely seeking Jesus and not building their own kingdoms. This is something that we need to learn today, and we can learn a lot about what is wisdom by learning from these magi. And I'm going to give you just a few very quickly this morning. Number one for your notes is this. Not just knowing the right thing, but being led by the spirit of wisdom is the right priority. What is the right priority? There is something that we all endeavor to do with this year. This is 1 year of your life. What will you do with it? That is not the first question you should be asking. The first question you should be asking is, who will I follow? You're all following someone. Maybe you're following on social media. Maybe you're following him on, and don't judge me too harshly, but my wife and I are like addicted to the old Survivor stuff. And, and it's like when they vote certain people off the island that are good people, there's this guy, and you wouldn't know because it's way back, but this guy by the name of Rupert, and he's got this beard, and Rupert was cool, man. He'd go out and spear fish and feed everybody. And I was such a Rupert fan, man. Such a Rupert fan. And then they vote him off the island. He fed these guys for weeks. This isn't in my notes, but stay with me. He fed these guys for weeks. And then when they were done with Rupert, they were done with Rupert. And that started to influence me a little bit. I started thinking to myself, in fact, I even said to my wife, I wonder if church is like Survivor. Little bit sometimes. Who's going to get voted off the island? Who's given to whom? And who can we go up against? Oh, it shouldn't be that way. But do you see how quickly media can translate into practical life and we get influenced by that? Maybe just me. You're all so holy, you don't know anything about it. But I'm telling you, man, some of this stuff affects me. Just some. We all get affected because we're following somebody. And when we think about right priorities, we need to think processionally, not just professing, but processing. What does that mean? To process, to follow. So who should go before me is God. It should not be me first and then God. God should not be chasing me. I should be chasing God. Can I tell you this morning that we're all God chasers, but we are all not God finders. We're all not finding God because we're not in the place where we have our priorities right. If God is not the center and number one of your next decision is wrong. If God isn't going first, you say, well, I've got this business, I'm ready to start it, and then I'm going to ask God to bless it. That's the wrong priority. That's the wrong priority. We don't ask God to bless what we're doing. We do what God has blessed. You see the difference? Why are you asking God to bless your next relationship when you know that person isn't a believer? Shh. You don't have to amen that part. You know that's not his will, but you're going to do it anyway. You're going to do it anyway because you're first. He's second. And he's following you. And he's there to bless you or to get you out of any mess that you get yourself in. Why are we making decisions and expecting God to pick up the mess that he was never in the first place. Can I take your mess and turn it into a message? Just in. Why are we making these choices based on knowledge, but not based on wisdom? This, you know, this path doesn't lead to Christ, but you're going to take it anyway, and you're going to think that somewhere along the way, your good intentions equal into a good thing. I love you, man. Some of you, you just need to come to the altar on that one right there. Me too. Me too. Right priority. The Bible says the beginning of the Lord, or the beginning of wisdom, is fear of the Lord. This word fear is yadesh in Hebrew, and I need to break down what it means. Fear doesn't mean that you're scared of God. And I know you've heard that preached. That's incorrect. This is what somebody would say if they were to walk into a room, be in the room, think they're alone, and then suddenly realize someone else is in the room with them. You'd go, yadesh. Now, you see the difference between fears? This is a surprise, and then an awe. You've been here all along, haven't you? And then a reverence. What did you hear me say? Right? Compared to, I'm so scared of you, I can't come to you. Wrong, 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 wrong. This, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, because you recognize that the Lord has been with you all along. And he's been watching and listening to everything you do. Why is this important in our choices? Because in our choices, often we make decisions like God isn't there at all. Did you know the next time you're tempted to sin, if you would just say, wait a minute, God's sitting in this chair with me. You'd go, I'm not so interested. You wouldn't do it if I was there with you. You wouldn't. You say, oh, a pastor's here, you know? Some of you would. I don't care what you think. Do you care what he thinks? If you just act like he's there with you, watch that. That's the beginning of wisdom. Because you're in awe of the fact that you're not alone. And that the person you should be following is him. And not he following you. All right? We got to put his presence first. And thinking of that presence, think about these wise guys. They started following a sign that came from the Spirit. They had to leave where they were, and they had to go where that star had led them. That's the only star I want to follow, is the Spirit of God. That's the only influencer I want to have in my life. And compare that a little bit, because you get some peace from that. Compare that a little bit to the star that everybody in Jerusalem was following. Everybody in Jerusalem was following Herod. He was the star of that time. He was the social influencer of that time. And verse 3 says, Herod was troubled and all of Jerusalem with him. Can I just ask you, are you living by tyranny of the urgent? Are you living your life where it's just one emergency after the other, after the other, after the other? Do you have a constant story of drama? Are you a drama mama? Can I just inject into your mind for just a second this thought? You may not be following Jesus then. You may have a love and a belief in Jesus, one that even brings you to salvation. It could be even salvific. But are you living for Jesus? You're living for Jesus when you follow him, and the decisions you make start to become a blessing and blessing others. I'm not saying your life's going to be perfect or easy, but you should not be living from calamity to calamity. Used to be this character on a particular show, I'm not going to mention the show, called Debbie Downer. Here comes Debbie Downer. And she'd sit at a table, everybody be talking about something great, and she'd say, did you know that cat cancer's contagious? Wah, wah. You ever hang out with somebody who's just like, you know what, your life's constant, you're a drama mama. Or drama papa. See, these guys were following the wrong star in Jerusalem. They were following a guy that was troubled, and they were troubled with him. Do you have peace in your life? You know, people aren't going to want the Jesus you have if you're not following Jesus to the point of peace, right? Yeah. I love how it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says that star rising preceded them. It went before them. Next one is right plan. Very quickly. Right plan. The wisest people execute the right plan. You know, you've heard it said before, plan the work and work the plan, right? I get together with some planners and I almost want to die. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm a planner too, but not to the extent that some people are. Some people will plan me to death. Plan me to the point to where I don't want to plan anymore. Plan me to just like I'm done planning. Can I just tell you something this morning? If your plan isn't simple enough to actually execute, and you've talked about the same plan for the last 2 years, you do not have a plan. That's not actually a plan. That's not planning. If you're going to meeting after meeting after meeting and you're getting together with people and you're saying, you know, we just need to meet one more time, and then everybody talks each other to death and then you leave, let me just tell you, if you do that with me, I'll show up to the meeting and I will snooze right through it. But I know Christian ways and Christianese to get you to understand that I'm there. I'll just nod my head and smile, right? So I'll go home with a crick in my neck and there'll be these smile marks on my face that are hurt real bad as I'm trying to relax. That's the truth. Because you know what? I want to talk about it for maybe 20 minutes and then I want to do it. These were men that executed the plan. And it was a simple plan. So simple a child could do it. Let me tell you how simple Jesus' plans were. Here's his first plan and it still works to this day. Ready for it? Here you go. I come, number one, comma, follow, number two, comma, I will make. That is as simple as God's plan is. All these guys had to do was come, follow, and let the Spirit of God make. The only big deal is the big deal. And to get past the small potatoes and not sweat the petty stuff or pet the sweaty stuff is this. Where is the Spirit? Where is God right now? The right past the question of priority. Or God, are you first in this? Then I'm not going to do it. The next one is, God, is you're first in this. Where are you going? Where are you right now? I need to be there too. That's all they did. Isn't that special? Isn't that so simple? They followed the Spirit of God. You could wake up in the morning and ask the Spirit of God. He's not going to tell you the whole day. You know why? Because you wouldn't need to talk to him the rest of the day. Because the point isn't information or what of the day. The point is who of the day. The point is, do you know him and where he is? Not about where he's been. And this is what trips me up in church. We have talked for 2,000 years about where God's been. We don't have a clue of where he is and where he's going. Can I tell you what that looks like from heaven? It must look like the whole church in America especially is Elmer Fudd. Elmer Fudd never gets the rabbit. It's all about the rabbit trail. Come on! Yeah. It's all about the rabbit trail. Right? Well, I can tell you where the rabbit's been. There's a trail. Well, let's do a deep dive study on trails. Let's get into every little rabbit foot moment and let's just get ourselves absolutely wrapped up in where God has been. Whoop-de-doo. He ain't there now. Where is he now and where is he going? That's where I want to be. Is your next decision where God is now and where he's going? Not the rabbit trail, but where he's presently placing his Spirit. I love that song we just sang just a little bit ago. Talked about, really, exegetically, it talked about the flood and sending out a dove. It didn't mention those words, but that's what it meant. And as the white dove went out, the whole point was there anywhere for the Spirit of God to rest, right? And then it went to Jesus. Heaven's opened again. This time the dove comes down. It's not cataclysm of rain. The judgment of God would come upon his son later. But this time the dove finds a place to rest, and it's on Jesus. I just want to know where the Spirit of God is now so I can find where Jesus is now. That's my prayer life. Walking in the Spirit is my prayer life. Wanting to know God's next step is my prayer life. It is a walk of faith, not a run, not a leap. Leap of faith is not in your Bible. Traditionally, we hear that kind of stuff. God's not calling you to leaps. He's just calling you to steps. And the next step needs to be where God is. Not about trails of where he's been. And how do I know they were great planners and simple planners? They brought with them three things. You know what these three things are. Come on. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And myrrh. This will help you with your planning. Write these three things down, please, if you would. Take a mental note. Is the next thing you're endeavoring to do, your next decision, are you investing in the kingdom of God with the returns? Is this something that's investing in the kingdom? Or are you just asking God to bless what you're doing and invest in your kingdom? They brought gold. They brought gold because they knew he's the king. They're not the king. He is. America, you're not the king. He is. Wealth will come into your life. It may not come in a financial form. It may come in health. It may come in ability. It may come in many other forms of your life. Are you going to invest that into the kingdom? I think of one of my favorite singers of all time, Aretha Franklin. I got an amen out of that. I don't know how to take that. I think that's good too. We're brother and sister. Amen. Yeah. How she started out in the house of God. How she had a gift from God. And how that gift, at some point in her life, left glorifying God. Right? And unfortunately, Elvis Presley, there's so many that started out. Elvis Presley started out in an AG church. Some of you are like, what's that? Ag? Is that a farmer church? Farmer's church, right? That's us. Okay. Gold. Frankincense. They left with some frankincense. That's a white resin gum, you know. This is something that the priests of that time would burn in worship. Here's the question you ask in your plan. Does this plan glorify me or God? Does it bring worship to God or does it bring worship to me? Take the worst word in the English vocabulary out of the picture and you'll have success with God. I. It's the middle word of sin. It's the middle word of pride. Take I out of the equation and put Jesus in the equation. Is this about worshiping Jesus? And then lastly, myrrh. We know that myrrh had to do with a substance they used in embalming for burial. Here's the last question of your plan. Will I decrease? Will I die to self in this plan? Then it's a good one. Then it's a good one. You say, Pastor, people may never know my name. That is fantastic. Forget Cheers. That song straight from the pit of hell. Listen, you want to go where he knows your name. You don't need everybody else. When he knows, you don't want to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. You want to hear from God, I know you. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come into your rest. Woo. You notice Jesus, when he's quoting that, saying that of he and the Father, he doesn't just call it his rest, he calls it yours. I don't have time for that. Pray about that, would you? Yeah. Did you know you already have a rest? Yeah. Ooh, it's yours right now. You say, I don't feel that. Yeah, because you're supposed to be following the Spirit and not feelings. Nothing more than feelings. Another terrible song. Another terrible song. Next part, real quick, right people. Right plan, right people. I want you to see this. And when they had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and people together, Herod here inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet. What are they doing there with Herod then? These guys Leave somewhere, it takes 4 months to leave, to get where the answer is, Christ. These other guys are like, we're just happy with this king. If you know he's going to be born in Bethlehem, what are you doing in Jerusalem? You ever ask yourself, am I in the right place? And I'm gonna challenge you on something right now. What the world and what people and what most people think is the right place is not the right place. It's not the right place. Where people look like they're on top, where they look like they're successful, only to find at the end of their life that the ladder was propped up against the wrong wall. The ladder they climbed and the people they stepped on and the decisions that they made brought them to a place of austerity in Satan's kingdom. But at the end of their life, they recognized and realized that their entire life was for nothing. The same way you came in, you going out. All y'all. Me too. You're going out alone. You're going out at some point naked. And not afraid, I hope. And you're leaving this world with nothing. Wouldn't you like to know that it was all worth something? It is. Only what you've done for the kingdom and the king. And you got to learn to do that with the right people. I want to share a quick story on this, okay? There is a story in the Old Testament about a prophet that was fed by ravens from God. Interesting thing about that story is ravens are an unclean bird. They're not to eat ravens. But the law doesn't say that you can't eat what comes from ravens, but you can't eat ravens. I don't want to eat a raven today. It's got to be horrible for me to want to come near a raven and say, let's eat, okay? I'm with the word on that all the way. So the Bible says that God says to the prophet Elijah during a famine, he says, after the brook dries up where he's at, he says, you know what? I need you to go to this next place, okay? Actually, the brook hadn't dried up yet. Help me, Lord. He goes to this place and he says, it's called Cherith. And he says, go to Cherith, for I will provide for you. And here's a big word in the Old Testament, there. Not where you are, not where you think you need to be, but there. Okay, this area in the Middle East, we've driven past it, got out for just a moment, got back on the bus. This area is nowhere. It's nowhere. It's up in the wilderness. It's in the boonies, right? It's in a place like at my last church. There were a lot of howler people. You don't know anything about howlers, but they lived up in the howler. Oh, yeah. There was one guy that came. I love this guy. There was one guy, an entire barn fell on him one morning. And he wore, this is what we love about him. He wore suspenders. It wasn't suspenders. What did he wear, honey? Overalls. Yeah, thank you. Sometimes I'm getting old. But he wore overalls every single day. Had one t-shirt on, one t-shirt to his name. And an entire barn fell on him that morning. He would get his water from the side of one of these hills. He would go out and hunt all week long, and that was his food. A whole barn fell on him one Sunday morning, and he came in and taught Sunday school class. I was like, dude, we could have a nuclear war, and there'd be like... There'd be like little black bugs left in you, dude. You're going to survive anything. You know, that country boy will survive. That was this guy. Now, where was I in my message, man? He lived in the boonies. He lived nowhere. Okay? And he made it. He didn't have to have all the luxuries of this, that, whatever. And he lived by faith and he made it. And people listened to him because what he said he meant. There was no butter in the bread, no fluff, no puff. It was just, hey, here it is. And everybody loved this guy. I mean, who else do you know that a whole barn falls on him and he comes in and teaches? Okay, it's pretty cool. God takes you to nowhere places to bless you the most. That's where Cherith is. There's a little brook there. It dries up in the wadi. That's where a lot of water would come in and then dry up. And that's where he was. He said, a place called there. Where in the world did bread come during this famine? Let me tell you where it came from. Jezebel's table. It was a famine. Nobody else had bread. We find it in the text. He ends up with the spiritual Old Testament version of Aunt Jemima next, and she has just enough flour to take care of herself and her son. Nobody's eaten bread. Where do you think the bread came from? The bread came from the highest place to the lowest place, because God, in your character building in that low place, will take whatever comes from the high place and make sure that you're satisfied and supplied. That's your God. So stop worrying about having to be at the high place. Will I go to the big church? Will I have the big salary? Do I drive the big car? Or am I following the big God? And God made sure that that supply got to him. You know, there's a little story about a guy named Jacob. He's in the middle of Moab, that would be Jordan today, and he lays his head on a rock. I'm one of those guys that will spend $200 on the right pillow. And some of you aren't old enough to know why you'd spend $200 on the right pillow. You will. You're getting there. But to have the, and some of you are like, give me a crack already, you know, you're already, but he lays his head on a rock. He has a vision of a stairway that comes down. And the angels are going up and the angels are going down on this stairway, right? And he says, well, this is the house of God. It's in the middle of no honking where. Nowhere. And yet he goes, this is God's house. God's here. You have to learn in your planning to be with the right people and at the right places. God is always choosing the most unlikely people in the most unlikely places. You say, why am I doing what I'm doing right now in the middle of nowhere while I'm doing it? You are somewhere because God's there. Do not despise the days of small beginnings. It blows me away how even in church history, we will try to point back to these places that became big places that God used, only because while God was doing it there, we weren't on the team. We weren't rooting for that team then. Oh, but just like your coworkers, you know, come on, the Buckeyes start winning and they're a sudden fan. But God does victorious things in the most unlikely places. And I would gather it's the place you're in right now. Right now. Don't miss God for thinking you got to be at a bigger and better place. Right posture. This is the last one. Right posture. What's the right posture? The right posture is when you get to that place of achievement. When you get to that place of success, you will. If you follow the Spirit, you will. You will be blessed to be a blessing. You will. It's not a question. It's not like God looks at some people and go, you know, you know what? I really like you. But Pastor Glenn, not so much. And you, God really likes you. But that other person, not so much. Bible says that he is not a respecter of persons. His blessings are available to anyone. Anyone. So the issue is not whether he likes one or the other. The issue is whether or not you've positioned yourself in your decisions and in your pursuit to make it about his son. He'll have favor on whom he has favor. But if you look back to what favor means, it ends with this story. His son is seated at the right hand, the place of favor. And then Paul says, if you're seated in Christ with his son, you are the person that he has favor upon. You say, oh, just a couple of people. I tell you right now, the ones that stay awake while I'm preaching, you have the favor of God. You really do. The right posture. As soon as these magi get there, they're worshiping. They bow. They worship. They are the first people, Gentile people, who get, what a privilege, who get to bow before Jesus. They represent us. You bunch of Gentiles. They represent us. It is our posture. Why are we so successful? Why do we have so much abundant wealth? I'll tell you why. So that we can cast it before our Lord and our King, Jesus Christ. Why has God blessed America? I'll tell you why. Because America at one time was all about King Jesus. We are living in blessing and receiving blessing from God because of His Son. He has favor on His Son. And all you got to do is be seated in the same chair as His Son. You got favor. Man, I like favor. So it's all about pursuit of His Son. You know, it was all worship. It wasn't just the last part. It was all worship. It was worship as seen as soon as they seen it. It was worship before the sign because they were looking for the Spirit in the sign. It was all worship. It's all worship. You say, Pastor, that's the song service that I come to the middle of when at church. Okay, no laughter. Okay. You don't have to laugh because seriously, that's the part I come into, you know, maybe by the last song, I'm catching that. I got good news for you. It's all worship. You say, whew, he let me off. I thought he was gonna tan my hide on that one. Nope. This part's worship. The offering that you gave is worship. You sitting there saying amen. It's not anything about me, man. It's amen to Him. It's worship of Him. It's glorifying Him. When you leave and you talk to people and you love on people and you share an encouraging word, that's worship, right? When you walk out those doors and the wind blows everything off of you and you finally make it to your car, you're trying to get home. Hey, that's still worship. It's still worship. It's all worship. The posture ought to be, this has all been about finding You, Jesus, my business, my finances, my health, my family. Everything has been about following and finding You. Following and finding You. Let me ask you a question. Is there a restaurant? Come on. Is there a restaurant that you will drive an hour or more to go to? The rest of you are lying. Because you're church people. And if this was the Baptist church, I'd have every single hand in the air. But you Pentecostals know you like to eat. Is there a restaurant that you will drive an hour to go to? Is that restaurant Arby's? Sometimes you're thinking it. Is that restaurant Taco Bell? Why not? Now, you want a little something different, right? Okay, brother, I'm with you. My wife and I, the other night, we went to Taco Bell. You say, big deal. Here's the big deal. It's like $35. And I said to her, because you know what's happened? You're under a rock? Inflation, man, I'm telling you. I sound like an old man now, you know. I used to be able to buy a couple of Twinkies with a nickel, you know. But I used to, you kids, you don't know. I walked to the store and back all uphill in the snow. Okay, so we go, and I turned to my wife and I said, you know, we could have had a steak for this. Why did I go here? When I could have went there. The Bible says, taste and see that God is good. I'll tell you why you'll drive over an hour. Because you've tasted and you've seen that it's good. It's good. And so you'll go that far to get something that tastes and looks that good. And God says, following me is, it's going to be a trip. You're not going to get to follow Him in wisdom right where you're at, doing it your way, having it your way, everything coming to you. following me is going to, I'm going to keep testing your faith and testing your faith and testing your, and I'm going to step away a little bit more, and now we're going to be here. And you're going to have to wisely make decisions based upon what God has said in His Word and following His Spirit there. And there is a restaurant in Toledo that when I go there, I don't eat all day. Because when I go there, I have a love affair with food. When I go there, I hear the song, Reunited, and it feels so good. Because we've understood. It's an Italian restaurant. And I drive a whole hour there, a whole hour back. I lay down some real money because I want something that tastes good, looks good. Why would you sell out in any decision for any less than the goodness of God? I'll tell you why. You haven't tasted. You can go a little bit far. If you really taste, you won't want anything that's a substitute. You won't want anything less. All I'm asking you to do this year in your decisions is taste. Taste of His goodness. Taste of His blessing. Would you stand with me in prayer? As the worship team comes, we're gonna pray together. But I would ask, can you find someone next to you to pray with? Because yes, we're going to repent. That's what Christians do. Christians repent. You say, that's what lost people do. No, if a lost person's doing it, they're a Christian. It's a way, Homer. Okay? We're going to repent. We're going to repent of last year building our own kingdom, last year following our own knowledge on things, talking to people, doing what they think we ought to do, instead of praying about it, instead of following the Holy Spirit. We've made decisions, come on, that up to this point have been a train wreck. Yeah. Me too. And let's have a different year. Let's have a brand new season in the Lord.